So the title of this lesson is Never Look Back. Okay? So for the Christian, I'm going to ask a couple questions on this morning that I myself had to think about and was the cause for me wanting to preach this lesson. So why look back to sin and slavery since Christ set you free? Why is sin enticing to the believer? And why is freedom in Christ better than sin and death? Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 19. And we're going to read today about the destruction of Sodom. And we're going to particularly look at Lot's wife. So Genesis 19, starting at verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said, "Now, behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." They said, however, "No, but we shall spend the night in the square." Yet he urged them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old. All the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them." But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand aside." Furthermore, they said, "This one came in as an alien, and already he is acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them." So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. They struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find a doorway. Then the two men said to Lot, "Whom else have you here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whomever you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters and said, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, and you will be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he hesitated. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him, and they brought him out and put him outside the city. When they had brought them outside, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, or you will be swept away." But Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords. Now, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, for the disaster will overtake me, and I will die. Now, behold, this town is near enough to flee to, and it is small. Please, let me escape there. Is it not small, that my life may be saved?" He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this request also, not to overthrow the town of which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the town was called Zoar. The sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But his wife from behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. I first want to look at Lot's sons-in-laws. You know, if we look at verse 14, Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-laws who were to marry his daughters and said, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But to his sons-in-laws, Lot appeared to be joking. How devastating is that? To hear the warning that the city is about to be destroyed and consider it to be a joke. Second, the angel gives the command to escape for life and not to look behind and not to stay in the valley, but to escape to the mountains. Genesis 19:17. Lot's wife looks back in verse 26. The word for look, nebet, means to look intently at, by implication, to regard with pleasure, favor, or care. Abraham and Lot had great possessions, which was cause for their separation. Sodom was a very beautiful place, and the men of Sodom were wicked sinners against the Lord. Read Genesis. We're going to turn our Bibles to Genesis 13, verse 5 through 13. Starting in verse 5. Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, and the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling then in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right, or if to the right, then I will go to the left." Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. What reasons does Lot's wife have for looking back? Was her heart with their possessions? If we read Matthew 6, verse 21, it reads, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So that's my question. Was Lot's wife's heart in Sodom? Has she gotten used to the good life in Sodom? Genesis 19:1 says that Lot was sitting at the gate. And verse 9 says that the men of Sodom said to Lot in verse 9, "This one came in as an alien, and already he is acting like a judge." Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. The wicked man said that he came in as an alien and now he's acting like a judge. It sounds like they had already built a life there in Sodom. Lot and his family had built a life in Sodom, which makes me question if his wife was actually ready to give that life up, to see it be destroyed. The text gives no indication why Lot's wife looked back. Nevertheless, she looked back and she became a pillar of salt. Next, we're going to talk about the Israelites, how they looked back and wanted to go back to, how they wanted to return to Egypt. Turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 1. We're going to read verse 6 through 14. Exodus chapter 1, verse 6 through 14. It reads, Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. But the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty, so that the land was filled with them. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, or else they will multiply, and in the event of war, they will also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land. So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor, and they built for Pharaoh storage cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread out, so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. The Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously, and they made their lives bitter with hard labor and mortar and bricks, and at all kinds of labor in the field, all their labors which they rigorously imposed on them. Next, turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 23 to 25. Verse 23. Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. So God hears their cry, and he decides to act. Drop down to Exodus chapter 3, starting at verse 7, and we're going to read to 17. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Now, behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. I am. And he said, thus You shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. So I said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Jesus, the Son of God, has the power to free a man from the bondage of sin. Turn your Bible to John chapter 8, and we're going to read verse 31 through 36. John chapter 8, verse 31 through 36. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. The sons of Israel complained in the wilderness. Turn your Bibles to Numbers 11, 4 through 10. The book of Numbers, chapter 11, starting in verse 4, and we're going to read to verse 10. Verse 4, the rabble who were among them had greedy desires, and also the sons of Israel wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic, but now our appetite is gone. There is nothing at all to look at except this manna. Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its appearance like that of the bdellum. The people would go about and gather it and grind it between two millstones, or beat it in a mortar and boil it in a pot and make cakes with it. And its taste was as the taste of cakes baked with oil. When the dew fell on the camp at night, the manna would fall with it. Now Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, each man at the doorway of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses was displeased. Drop down to verse 18. Say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, oh, that someone would give us meat to eat. For we were well off in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you meat and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, not 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? Drop down to verse 31. Now there went forth the wind from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea, and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp and about 2 cubits deep on the surface of the ground. The people spent all day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 omers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp, while the meat was still between their teeth before it was chewed. The anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very severe plague. So the name of that place was called Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had been greedy. From Kibroth Hattaavah, the people set out from Hazeroth, and they remained at Hazeroth. My question is, if this is the same God that they cried to in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23 through 25, and he heard their cry because of their bondage, why wouldn't he hear them now? Why was God angry with them? God was angry with them because they were weeping so badly for meat that they desired to return to Egypt, where they were slaves. They desired to return back to bondage. Why did the sons of Israel want to return to Egypt? The sons of Israel want to return to Egypt because their unbelief in God's ability to bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey, and his ability to provide for their needs in the wilderness. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to read verse 7 through 19. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through 19. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tried me, by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. God freed us from the iron furnace of sin, didn't he? Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read 13 and 14. Chapter 1, 13 through 14. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. If for the Hebrew, Egypt represents bondage and oppression, does not sin represent bondage and oppression for the believer? Romans 6:16. Let's turn there. Romans 6:16. Romans 6:16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? Look to Christ and do not return to bondage. We were hopeless. Read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, and let's read there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. It reads, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Colossians 1, 21. Turn to Colossians 1:21. Colossians 1:21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind and engaged in evil deeds, we were dead in our trespasses. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. We were dead in our trespasses. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Let us look to Christ. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 reads, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us never look back. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. We're going to read to 22. And it reads, for speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. I don't know about you, but I don't want this situation to be my life. Put your hand to the plow and never look back. So, choosing to follow Christ, that takes a lot of forethought. And that takes a lot of understanding of what it actually entails to follow Christ. Okay? Obedience over everything is pleasing to God. Let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 9. We're going to start at verse 23. I'm going to read that. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. It reads, "And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow him." If you choose to decide to follow Christ, you're going to have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Christ daily. Giving our lives for a better life in Christ and the will of God. That's what we want to do, and that's what we've done. So, if you turn your Bibles to 1 John 2:15 through 17, we can have a better understanding of what the will of God is. 1 John, it's all the way at the back of your Bible, so if it takes some time, I understand. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it reads, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." Go back to Luke chapter 9. We're going to read 24, verse 24. "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it." I'm going to talk more about that later. Turn to Luke 17, 33. Luke 17, 33. "Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it." Jesus repeats this several times over in each account of the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All right, moving along. If you desire to save your life, it actually leads to you losing your life. So Jesus, he said, remember Lot's wife. Luke 17, 32. What was Lot's wife's focus? It was Sodom. It was being destroyed. Everyone was going the opposite direction, and she turns back to look down at Sodom. I don't understand that. It's being destroyed. So for us, we have to lose our lives, the things in the world, the things that are passing away, in order to preserve our lives and to take up our cross daily and follow Christ. Jesus says in Luke 9:25, Go back to Luke. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? You see the comparison? The world is really not worthy of us losing our lives for. It's not worthy. It just isn't. Obeying Christ requires being unashamed of Christ and his words. Luke 9:26. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. That's self-explanatory. Turn to Romans 1:16. And we'll see why one shouldn't be ashamed of Christ. We'll see why one shouldn't be ashamed of his words. Romans 1:16. It reads, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is what? Christ's words. It's the good news. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It's the power of God. So why would you be ashamed of it? To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Finally, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read verse 23 through 26. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. Considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Emulating Christ, knowing the cost, Jesus willingly pressed forward toward Jerusalem. Turn back to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Look at verse 22. It says, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Jesus knew what he was going to do. He knew what he was going to accomplish. Read Luke 9:44 as well. Drop down to Luke 9:44. Let these words sink into your ears, for the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. Luke 18:31-33. Turn there. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 31. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. In the third day, he will rise again. Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. His focus was on going to accomplish the will of his Father. He was determined to do it. Verse 53, but they did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. So if we go back up to verse 52, it says, and he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered the village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him, but they did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. Knowing the will of God, Christ knew he was going to be killed, he also knew that he was going to be raised on the third day. Therefore, he assures us that even losing our lives for his sake, we will save our lives. But if we are unwilling to follow him, even to the point of death, that means just like the sons of Israel, we disbelieve in him. Emulating Christ, we must endure suffering with an unwillingness to look back or even question why we follow Christ in the first place. Hebrews chapter 10, 38. Turn there. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. It reads, "But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." 39. "But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." Christ is showing us death is nothing we should be afraid of, because he had to be delivered over to the elders, chief priests, and scribes to be killed, yet he knew he was going to be raised on the third day. His example is that if we are even killed, we too will be raised. If we count the things of the world worthier than the things of God, we are not fit for the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 16, verse 23. Let's look at that for a second. Matthew chapter 16, verse 23. Matthew 16, verse 23. It reads, "But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's.'" John 12, 25. Turn to John chapter 12, verse 25 as well. We see this again. John chapter 12, verse 25. It reads, "He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal." Let's go back to Luke chapter 9, and we're going to go to verse 57 of Luke chapter 9. We're going to look at three different men, three different situations, three different responses that Jesus had for each of them. So Luke chapter 9, we're going to begin in verse 57. All right, turn to verse 57, to verse 57. It says, "As they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.'" "I will follow you wherever you go," said one man. Jesus said to him in verse 58, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Why did this one man say he will follow Christ wherever he goes? He said this because he did not know what it entails to follow Christ. I'm sure he said it willingly, but when Christ said foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, where was his willingness to follow Christ? Living like the Son of Man, following the Son of Man meant not knowing where he was going to lay his head, yet going wherever Christ goes. What lessons do we learn from this? Are we willing to follow Christ even if we have no place to lay our heads? What does a person want to follow Christ need to consider before following him? He needs to count the cost and not make a rash statement before actually knowing what is required of him. Luke 14. Turn to Luke 14, verse 28. That's where we're going to start. Luke 14, verse 28. Luke 14, verse 28. "For which one of you, when he wants to build a new tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it began to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" We need to count the cost. Turn back to Luke chapter 9. Let's look at the second example. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 59. And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." Verse 60, but he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." So, let's contrast this for a moment. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, verse 21. Matthew chapter 4, we're going to start at verse 21. I found this pretty amazing. Matthew 4, verse 21. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were in the boat with their father, mending their nets. But when Jesus called them, immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Why? Because they were truly ready to go wherever Jesus was going and leave everything behind to proclaim everywhere the kingdom. This fellow, on the other hand, does not immediately follow Jesus, but asks the Lord to permit him to first go and bury his father. I looked at some commentaries about this, and they were saying that his father wasn't actually dead. He wasn't on near the point of death. So him saying that doesn't excuse him. Why do you think we have these examples of two brothers, James and John, immediately following Jesus and leaving their father behind and the boat behind and not looking back? And then this fellow who was hesitant, requesting to first go and bury his father and then follow Jesus, I believe to show us where our priorities reside. Also, Jesus said he chose the 12, and one of them is a devil. Speaking of Judas Iscariot, John chapter 6, verse 70. Jesus chooses people for his plan and purpose to proclaim his excellencies. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. It says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." How will you respond to the call? It is not enough to put Jesus second and family first, but when Jesus calls, we ought to hear his voice and follow him. Turn to John chapter 10. Look at verse 27. John chapter 10. Verse 27, it reads, he answered them, "I told you," John chapter 10, verse 27, I'm reading chapter 9. It says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Now let's go back to Luke chapter 9, verse 61. Luke chapter 9, verse 61. Luke chapter 9, verse 61, it reads, "Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." What did Jesus say to him? But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Three different examples, three different answers, and Jesus responds three different ways. So, putting your hand to the plow requires that you look forward, setting your sight on the target ahead and not ever looking behind you. Jesus himself is an example of this when he set his face to Jerusalem. Let us follow the example of Christ, setting our faces to complete our course, the God-given work for us. Christians never look back. God is preparing us for his heavenly kingdom. And if our attitude is to remember when we were slaves to sin, remembering the false freedom we had, and remembering the pleasures we had, our minds are not set on Christ and the things above. Jesus was from above. Jesus knew that he was returning to the Father to sit at the right-hand throne of God after accomplishing all that God sent him to complete. Jesus is our example. Let us live our lives like Jesus lived his life, knowing what the will of God is. For him, it was death, being buried and being raised, finishing our course and going above to be with God eternally. We often say that our citizenship is in heaven, but are we heaven-minded? The Messiah's goal was never to store up treasure on earth, and our goal isn't either. Jesus' goal was to do the will of his Father who sent him, knowing that he would accomplish his Father's goal and return to sit at the right-hand throne of God. Let us also live our lives like we know where we're going. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Let's turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. 2 Timothy 4, 8. It reads, "In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." I want that crown. I don't know about y'all. Count the cost. What do you think? Are you determined to be set free from sin and slavery and to follow him, Jesus Christ, wherever? Have you counted the cost? Are you ready to look back never again to sin and bondage to follow Christ? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. "For he says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you, and on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." You can today. You've heard the word today, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for the sins of the world, was buried and raised on the third day, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Repent from your sins and turn to God, Acts 3:19. "Therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Confess Jesus to be the Son of God, Luke 12:8. "And I say to you, everyone who confesses me," confesses Jesus, "before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." Be baptized, washing away your sins. Acts 22:16. "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins," calling on his name. Remain faithful, even if it means dying for the testimony of Christ. Revelation 2:10. Let's turn there. Revelation 2:10. "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." The crown of life. If you at one time followed Christ but have walked away, then you know that you can pray to him and ask for forgiveness and grace, and ask us, the local congregation, for their prayers and encouragement. If you have any spiritual needs, please come forward.